Hi, my name is Sam. Glad to be back. As you're opening your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, it's my joy to report back to you what God is doing, some great and marvelous things. Our family, my life as well, has been so intertwined with Calvary. I was ordained here. I guess I was the last Jew to be ordained here. Okay. But in any case, my children were dedicated here, and they're living for the Lord, so I'm very thankful for the ongoing prayers of this congregation that not only prays for us because of our mutual love, of course, but also because we share the profound burden to bring the good news to all with ears to hear, to the Jew first, but not to the Jew only. And so I'm very thankful to the Lord for this congregation. If you're a visitor here, this is a great place to worship, to honor the Lord, to live your life out as an instrument of glory in God. You want to keep us in prayer. We appreciate your prayers. A little bit was mentioned. A lot is going on. On our way back to Israel, planting operations there, training of leaders in the land. Pray for all that's going on. God's doing some great things. Listen, I want to tell you something that may be shocking to you, but I trust encouraging to your soul. There are more Jewish people today that are confessing personal faith in Jesus. More Jewish people today confessing personal faith in Jesus since the first century. God is doing a work in our day. And where God is at work is where we want to be at work. Let's make our punches count. Pray for us. Pray for the work. Since I was here last, some of you may be aware, if you get our newsletter, you're aware of the fact that we had a congregation planting conference in Brooklyn. Work going on. Not only just came back, all through the Midwest, we're planting operations throughout this country. Down the Southwest just recently, wonderful God is moving ahead. With getting the salt out of the salt shaker, planting brand new congregations, not bringing people out of churches, but winning souls to the Lord. It was my privilege just recently to lead the head on the board of a conservative synagogue to personal faith in Jesus. And now he's bringing all the other people in the synagogue to services to hear good news. He brought his mom, a whole family. We're into family ministries, it would seem. But God is doing great things. Please remember us in your prayers. We are a faith ministry trusting the Lord for what alone he can do. Pray for us, brethren. If you want to get our newsletter in the Welcome Center, no one less than Audrey herself will be there at the table. That in itself is worth going to the table. She's a star. She's one of the celebrities in my world. Fill out the card that is there. We'll send you our newsletter. You can get it by email or however you wish. Go to wordofmessiah.org, wordofmessiah.org. Free downloads, all kinds of information to help you in your witness, in your walk, and your worship as well. We're the only ministry that is set up to plant congregations, to develop congregations, to reproduce them. Appreciate your prayers for the work that God, you say, why congregations? It is the local congregation that God uses to win a community. That's you. It's the congregation where people can love one another. We have the accountability of grace, so we care about one another. This is the testimony the world has to see. This is why we plant congregations everywhere. We see people come into faith. We go to places where the gospel is needed. We believe the word of God. The word says that there is a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Right now, a remnant of Israel according to God's gracious choice. We believe God's word. People get saved. We plant new congregations. Pray for us as we continue on the great work that God has permitted us to be involved with. Fill out that envelope. Free literature there. Not so free literature. You say, I haven't had lunch. I don't know the difference between free and not so free. I don't get discernment on an empty stomach. We're here for you. That's why Audrey is there to help you with the not-so-free literature. With Passover coming up, and Resurrection Sunday. Remember, the resurrection was proof positive that the redemption, the atonement, the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted for our sins. So we want to understand that redemption all the more. Passover is all about that. Our materials I'll be speaking from this morning is from my book, Messiah in the Feast of Israel, the whole redemptive program of God from Passover, salvation, glorification, the Feast of Tabernacles. God's whole plan of redemption is laid out in the festivals of the Bible, the Feast of Israel. Messiah is seen through all of it in the first century. This was the church calendar. This will help you understand God's redemptive program, what he's about as well. Some of you are looking at me real ugly. Well, I'm ugly, so what can I tell you? But you're looking at me like, I don't like to read books. Stop pushing books. Well, okay. Don't get so huffy. We have it on DVD just for you, so you are without excuse. Materials table there. If you want to have a Passover in your home, Sunday school class, wherever you may be, our Haggadah, the Messianic Passover Haggadah, help you proclaim the good news through Passover. Wonderful things there. And for those who are looking for an opportunity to witness to Jewish friends and family, acquaintances, and the whomsoever, our book, the Messianic Answer Book, is used all over the world. It'll help answer and address issues to prove that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah of Israel, therefore he's the Savior of the world. Because he's not the true Jewish Messiah, he can't be anybody's savior. His street cred, all of his credentials are based on the fact he's the true Jewish Messiah. Therefore, he is our savior. The materials will be a help to you, etc. And so, please remember us in prayer as we continue on our merry way here and around the world. In your Bible, Genesis chapter 22, you're saying, it's hard to find Genesis. Well, it's 66 books from the back. We're not going to wait for you, though. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read a bunch of scripture here. I'm going to pause at different moments. But haven't started because I haven't prayed. Let's read a couple of verses first. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. That's where the temple would later be built in Jerusalem. And go to Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are moved to see this test upon Abraham. Even as you are testing us as well, that we might not only honor you, but proclaim you to others. Help us to identify with the Lamb of Scripture, the Lamb of God, that we might grow thereby. For your word says, that you work all things together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of the Son. Help us to grow in conformity to the Son. Transformed by the renewing of our mind to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. To the end that that name which is above every name would be exalted and lifted up. That the name of Jesus would be enthroned in the praises of his people. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we take a look at this portion of scripture, we see here a magnificent section of God's word in that this chapter contains the first place where a lamb is mentioned for individual sacrifice. Flocks are mentioned elsewhere, of course, and other kind of things, but this chapter contains the first reference to a substitutionary offering when there's a word about the lamb that's all going to be developing into the Lamb of God. Here's our first reference in this chapter. Let's get to it. But first, you notice God tested Abraham. That's not unusual. All of God's people get tested. How many of you have been going through some tests of the Lord? Raise your hand. Okay. The rest of you, buckle up. You're only between rounds. It's going to happen. What is God going to test you? The very same thing he tested Abraham. You say, what do you mean? This gift of Isaac, this beloved son of Abraham and Sarah, this was the gift of God. But the real test is this. Do you love the giver more than the gift? You say, well, what do you mean? Your time, your talent, your treasure, all that God has given you. Do you love the giver more than the gift? Will you sacrifice to the glory of his name if he asked you to lay it down? Or would you covet the gift and forsake the giver? Understand the very same test we face in this city, in this country, in this world. God has given us what we need in order to do the work he called us to do. When we came to faith in the Lord Jesus, we became complete in him. It's going to take everything you got, but you got everything you need. Amen. This is what God has done for us. But are we ready for the test to live out the truth to the glory of his name? You'll notice that he went on. Read with me if you will. Read with me if you will, verse 4, where we left off. On the third day, that's significant in the Bible, make note of it. Third day is always significant, especially when you're dealing with the lamb and the sacrifice. But I must go on. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham, by the way, he did not wake up Sarah. Can you imagine? How could he tell Sarah? Excuse me, dear, I got to go sacrifice our son. Do you want me to pick up bagels on your way back? He didn't wake her up. Although we note in chapter 23, when she heard of it, she died. That's their tradition on the matter. She died beginning of chapter 23. Bad news for her. Good news for us. Read with me, if you will. We read on. Verse 5. Then Abraham said to his men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over and worship and come back to you. What? No. It's a one-way trip for Isaac. What's going on here? How can you say, and we will come back for you, to you? In the Hebrew, it's in the plural. We will come back for you. We will. How will that be? How in the world does that work? Abraham knew something about God that we need to learn. Abraham understood that the gift that God gave him in Isaac was a gift that only could come from God. His wife Sarah, as you know, 90 years old. How many of you are 90 years old or more? Raise your hand. Thank you, Jeanette. I see your hand. I have some old friends, but they're not that old. Eugene's only going to be 97. He's a youngster, hasn't gotten started. Point is, Sarah's womb was dead. Abraham, at 100, was as good as dead. God is great with dead. That's his specialty area. God is great with dead, and he understood something. You see, Isaac was the child of promise. There would be absolutely no redemption for this world, for the seed that was promised to Abraham, the Messiah of Israel to come, would come through Isaac and Isaac alone. And therefore, God told him to sacrifice his son. He knew something about God, that what he sacrificed to God, God was going to make a difference. You say, what do you mean? Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19 says Isaac was a type of the resurrection. Abraham understood something. This is the hope. This is the only hope. And if God's going to have Isaac die, God's going to raise the dead. He's great with dead. Understand what God is testing us with as well. Understand for our own lives. You have time. You have talent. You have treasure. You're saying, how can I afford to give any of it? I know you're busy. I know you're limited in your means. But I want to say to you right now, what you give to God, He will bring back. God is able to make the difference. God will utilize what you have and bless you accordingly. For what you sow, this also will you. See, this side, pray for that side. We love you. We love you. It's good. It's real good. Okay. I'll stand over here a bit more. You need affirmation. I got it. Okay. Understand the issues, what's going on, the same tests. What will you do with the gifts you have? Will you use it for His glory and obedience to His word? What will you do with those matters? Let's read on in the scriptures and understand the matter from Abraham and Isaac's point of view. And so we see here, verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Isaac was in his later teens able to carry the wood up a mountain. The rabbis, in writing on this portion, the Midrash Rabbah, they say it's like he was like carrying the wood up was like a man bearing his cross. Can you imagine? What a picture of the one who indeed died in our place. Read on with me. Took the wood of the burnt offering, laid on the son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now listen, understand, he was submissive, but he wasn't stupid. You can get confused on that. You can think that people who are submitted to God are stupid. No, we don't throw our brains out at all. He was able to do a little check-off system here. Fire, wood, check, check. Where's the lamb? Got to have a lamb. Here comes the prophecy. Verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went, of them went together. God will provide. For himself, God will provide. God will provide. Perhaps in one mind he's thinking, well, he provided you, Isaac. But more fully, prophetically speaking, there was yet one to come. But here is the first place in the Bible we hear about a lamb for a personal sacrifice. The first place in the scriptures for that matter. Understand the first place lays the foundation for us as we consider the rest of the Word of God. As we consider this, read with me if you will. And so it goes on to say here in verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This was a strapping young lad. He probably could have beat his father, you know, in arm wrestling, in a half marathon, in whatever he was about. But no, he allowed himself to be tied and bound to an altar. You say, well, what do you mean? This was not just a test for Abraham. This was a test for Isaac. This was Isaac's test as well. You say, what do you mean? Dads, listen to the lesson the Bible is teaching us here. For those who are fathers, those who are dads, understand the issue. You want your son to follow the living God, to honor him in all of his ways. But Isaac was able to submit himself to something difficult because he had a father who was submitted to the living God first. When your children see you submitted to living for the Lord through the hard times and the difficult times, then they will yield themselves. Be willing to do the hard things because they have a dad who follows God and can say, if my dad follows God, I want to follow that God as well. This is the key for our families as we move along. Read on with me if you will. In Genesis chapter 22, it goes on to say there, verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Now, imagine Isaac in my imagination at least, Isaac's much younger. His hearing is better. My hearing is not nearly as good as it once was. I can imagine Isaac saying, I hear something, Dad, hold it. It's for you, take the call, okay. So we see here it says, and he said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God. The Hebrew can be brought out as now it is known you fear God. Now it is known, in heaven, etc. Now it's well known on earth as the father of faith has demonstrated to us here that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught. Praise God. A ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. First place for substitutionary sacrifice in the Bible is found here. It concludes, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it said, to this day on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. There, when the temple would be built, there would be the final lamb of sacrifice for our souls, the Lamb of God. Indeed, it would be provided as the Lord had prophesied through him. And so we want to understand what God is doing here. Let's get the lesson really quickly from here. Here's the lesson. The first time we see a lamb prophesied for sacrifice, the first time we see that, we understand it was for Isaac. There is a lamb for the person. There was a lamb for the individual, a lamb for Isaac. There's a lamb for you. It starts with you. God wants to do a work in your heart. There is a lamb for you. God cares about you, who you are. But the point that portion is trying to let us know, why Isaac? I mean, why Isaac? I mean, think about that with me for a minute. He was the good son. He was the obedient son. He was the submitted son. Why Isaac? And here's the point of the portion. There is a lamb for the person, but the best of people need a lamb. Now we understand that the lamb is sufficient for the worst of people. All manner of sin shall be forgiven you. And some have outrageous sins, but nonetheless, all manner of sin will be forgiven you through the death and resurrection of our Lord. That being said, the best of people need a lamb, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You say, but I came to church on Sunday. Mazel tov. That doesn't help. You need the lamb. You don't need to validate yourself with religious activity. You need the lamb. You need what God has provided. There is a lamb for the person. As we consider the matter here, let's understand together that there, at this time, there was just a few people who believed in God. Abraham, his family, and the people he was able to influence. There wasn't like large congregations or anything of that sort going on. Not like that, no. And so we want to move along. We see a lamb for the person. Now move with me through time and the word of God. Go to Exodus chapter 12, which is the foundational portion for Passover. Exodus chapter 12, our Haggadah, will help you understand that more fully, and our books go into it with much more depth. Exodus chapter 12. Everything in the New Testament regarding the Passover lamb comes from this chapter. Notice what it says, Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's household, a lamb for a household. Do you see that? A lamb for a household, verse 4, and if the household is too small for a lamb, it's always too small. There's more than enough lamb for your household. Read on, verse 4. If the lamb household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the numbers of the persons, according to what each can eat, and shall make your counsel. This is the first door-to-door evangelism. Invite your neighbors. You have more than enough of the lamb for your house. You say, but you don't know my house. You don't know my family. We are, you know, the picture of dysfunctionality. God is good with dead. He's great with dysfunctionality. Don't worry. God can make a difference. But the real issue is the families, is the homes. When the enemy of God and our souls, Hasatan, Satan, when he tried to destroy humanity in Genesis chapter 3, he attacked a marriage. The marriage and the family is under demonic attack to destroy the homes. This is the only hope for society. The very purpose of redemption was to be seen first and foremost in the home, in the family, in the marriage. This is what Malachi concluded when he concluded with Old Testament prophets' writings. He said to restore the heart of the father to the son and the son to the father. This would be a sign of redemption. The family, this is where we need to have our ministry focus, our congregation planting. We not only reach individuals, we reach families, because that's the key. A congregation is no stronger than the families that make it up. It's strong families that make for a strong congregation. This is what we need to do. We reach out not only to individuals, families. We want to see the whole family saved and discipled, have the head of the house discipling their children, growing together in the things of God. One family was almost coming completely to faith. The only ones left were the dad and one daughter. And he came to me one morning with a tear-stained note. And he wanted me to read it. It was from his daughter. Now, this was what we might say is a really good guy. He loved his family. He showed me the note. Daughter said, I'm so embarrassed, I'm ashamed, I can't stand it, I gotta leave. She had done horrible things and was too ashamed. I know you did everything for us, Dad, but I'm too ashamed, I can't stand it. And she ran away from home. The dad's heart was so broken. He had done everything for his family he could do. He was working two jobs, put food on the table and a roof over their head. He was doing everything he could, but the family needed more than what he could do. They needed a lamb for the household. That is the key issue in our homes. That's the key for our families and our marriages. This is what will make a difference. You say, well, I want to have a church wedding. Big deal. You have to have Jesus as the centerpiece of the home and your heart. This is the key. A lamb for the person. Then we see a lamb for the families. Move on with me, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, many of us who are Jewish and believe in Jesus as our Messiah, we cut our teeth on this section of scripture. Isaiah 53. In this portion, it's not merely a prophecy of the death of Messiah. No, it's not that. It's actually a prophecy of the confession of my people. When national repentance is made, there's national restoration and national revival, even as Paul said in Romans 11, 26, and all Israel will be saved. Talks of a national revival. This is the confession they will make in that day. But read with me, if you will, verse 6 and following. Isaiah 53, verse 6 and following. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. There we are. We have turned every one to his own way. Doing your own thing is the problem, not the solution. Doing things God's way is the hope. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. A lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, for my people. My people, Israel. People often ask, Israel is in such trouble, I know. It seems like all the nations of the world are gathering against it. They are. The media, nations around the world, speaking against Israel, calling it awful names, the only democracy in the Middle East, with all the problems of any democracy. But nonetheless, all of these issues. And you say, well, what hope is there? It will be great that we now have, you know, want to support Israel, that there's, you know, that the nation is, U.S. is getting behind Israel. Isn't that good? No, don't miss the point there. Israel does not need the United States to support it. The United States needs to support Israel to be pleasing to God. This is the real issue. But what is the real hope of Israel? It's not the U.S. No, it's not going to be any political endeavors. It's going to be the Prince of Peace. In him there is peace and nowhere else. In the Messiah of Israel, like a lamb led to its slaughter. Here we see not merely an individual, not merely the families, but now a nation for my people. Understand there is a lamb for the people. Going back to Israel, God's doing great things. Pray for us that we may rejoice together in the great things of God. God's doing wonderful things. Congregations getting planted. People coming to faith. Great things are going on. God is so good. But more needs to get done. We're going to be proclaiming the only message of salvation for Jew and Gentile alike, the good news in the Messiah. Because in the Prince of Peace, not only will there be peace of Jerusalem, but peace for Ramallah, where Jews and Gentiles, Israeli and Palestinians, can be made one in the Messiah of Israel. This is the hope of the world. It's the hope of our nation in desperate need for revival here. This is why we are doing all we can in our nation as well, with the various seminars and conferences for congregation planting. We got to get the salt out of the salt shaker, get moving while we can still do the work of God. Understand the only hope for the nation is a lamb for the nation. This is how we pray. This is what we do. Pray for us as well, brethren, as we pray for you. Some of you are aware of the conferences. Coming back to another planting conference next year in New York. Pray for that. More to get done. More outreach to be conducted. Pray for us as we continue moving forward. Move ahead with me now to John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. As we come to the new covenant, we see here a broadening perspective. You say, well, what do you mean? When you come to personal faith in the Lord and you say, well, I am now complete in him, and it's true. Messiah has done everything for you. You are complete in him. But it's not about you. It's never really been about you. It's only your sin that makes you selfish, you know, about your agenda. But once you come to faith in the Lord, you now realize you are empowered not only to pray for and reach your family, not only to reach out to a nation that is in desperate need of good news, but to have God's perspective for the one who loved the world, still loves the world, and he loves the world through you as we grow in him. John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. We see in this section John the baptizer, kind of hoping he was a Baptist, but I don't know. I didn't check his creds. I don't know. John, when he saw Jesus, John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is a lamb for the person. There is a lamb for the family. There is a lamb for the nation. There is a lamb for the world. What is the hope of this poor, beleaguered world, of this desperate world, of all the horrors that go on in this world, all the evils that we see around us? I mean, who would have thought about beheadings? This was something that would have been from the Middle Ages or something. Who thinks about such evil going on here and around the world? What in the world? This world is in desperate straits, and the only hope for this world is the Lamb. There is no other hope for this world. There's no political agenda that will make a difference for this world. Oh, we need to utilize every fishing line we have, but understand the only hope for this world is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the hope. Pray for us. I am so burdened for England. Got to go back there again. My heart's so desperately burdened for England. It was once a sending nation. I love England. I love the English people. Not only the hundreds of thousands of Jewish people there, wonderful people, but they're in desperate need. They need to hear the good news. What's the only hope for England? The Lamb. For Paris, for England. What for Germany? What's the only hope? Planting congregations in Germany. Hundreds of thousands of Jews returning to Germany. God's doing a work in Germany. Isn't that great that God loves everybody and he loves us all the same? You say, I thought he loved the Jews more. You would think our good looks would basically make you think that. But no, no, he loves us all exactly the same. Jew and Gentile-like, Israeli and Palestinian-like, he loves us all the same. This is his love for the world through each of us as we grow in him. Go to one more portion of scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Some of you are going to be scratching your heads and saying, Sam, we started in Genesis. We're going all the way through Revelation. I mean, what's up? What's up? Well, you don't invite me back often enough. I have to do the whole Bible at one time. Don't blame me. Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 4, we see the Creator. Chapter 5, we see the Redeemer. Chapter 5, read some scripture with me before we close in prayer. Beginning of chapter, that I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Here is the redemption scroll that the kinsman redeemer must have to lay claim in redeeming this world. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Here's John the apostle, the revelator, weeping. He recognized the desperate situation. And then an elder talked to him. I believe it was a New York elder, maybe an elder from Calvary Baptist. I don't know for sure. How do I know that? Notice what he says here. And one of the elders, verse 5, said to me, "Weep, stop weeping. Weep no more." No weeping in heaven, baseball, anywhere when you know the Lord. It's okay. Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scrolls and seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what we need. We got big problems. We have lion-sized issues. We need the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How many people need some lion power in their life? Raise your hand for you. I can see that now the side is with me. Very good. Okay. Prayer helps. Okay. We love you. Understand, he was expecting a lion. Notice what it says, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. What? No, I want a lion. I want my lion. I got big problems. I want that lion. Where's my lion? No, no, no. Do not understand. We do things so differently. God will give you the power of the lion through the lamb. This is where the power lies. The very one who not only died for us but conquered death. This is the resurrection power for our lives. In other words, you need the power of the lamb. What do you mean? Because God has called us to turn the other cheek, not to take personal offense, to pray for those who despitefully use us. When people curse us, we bless and curse not. You need the power of God, that power of the lion that is in the lamb that conquered death. This is what makes the difference. For not only do we have a lamb for the person, not only is there a lamb for the family, not only a lamb for the nation, not only a lamb for the world, there is a lamb for eternity. This is the hope we have now and forever. And the lamb of eternity, what happens in our life as we grow in him, as we conform to the image of the Son, we understand he's enough for our soul. And then we're burdened for our families, that God would save our families. And then we're burdened for the nation, that God would bring revival. And then we're burdened for the world as we grow in Him. As God so loved the world, He loves the world through us. Our hearts become burdened, and we live out into this world the values of eternity. The Lamb for eternity, those eternal values that are a light in the darkness, that has us turn the other cheek, that love our enemies and make a difference in this world. This is how we grow. This is what makes the difference in this world. Understand how it concludes and how we close in prayer. It says in the rest of Revelation chapter 5, notice what it says there. Revelation chapter 5, it says there, a lamb standing, he conquered death, he stands, he is alive indeed. As though it had been slain, he has the marks of our redemption, the scars on his body, the wounds for our welfare, for all of eternity to testify of God's eternal love for us. Slain with seven horns, all powerful, seven eyes, all knowing, which are the seven spirits of God sent down to all the earth, from Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3. And when, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. You only worship God. Fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, worthy are you. Let's read this together. Let's read this. Don't get ahead of yourself here, okay? Here we go. One, two, three. Worthy are you. Stop. In a loud voice. You got to prepare for heaven. It's a loud place. In a loud voice, let's read it. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Understand what you just read. He is able to open the scroll because he was slain. If you don't understand the word of God, it's because you have not died to yourself. You have to be slain. You open the word of God for your life. Notice what it says. Then I looked and I heard from around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Here we go again. You ready? Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb for all eternity, crying out for the salvation that's been given to us with thanksgiving. Worthy is the Lamb. Who will be there? All the nations and tribes, they'll all be there. Even my people, the lost tribe of in New York, the New York tribe. We call that the lost tribe. They'll be there. There'll be people from Germany there. England, praise God, England, from Israel. They'll all be there, all crying out, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Understand the issues. God will have, no, I can't wait to see Isaac. Won't that be cool? Isaac, he'll be there. That's the Lamb. That's the one my dad spoke about. That's the Lamb my dad spoke about. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. They'll all be there. Will you be there? Will you be there? God wants you there. He so desperately loves you. This is why Messiah came, the Lamb of God, that we might have him personally in our life. Have him for our families, as the hope for our nation and the world, and live out the values of eternity in the here and now. Will you be there? Have you trusted in the Lamb? There is a Lamb for the person. Let's bring our hearts before God in prayer. As we bow our hearts before God, it's our custom Though we close our eyes, we open our hearts to God. And if you're here and you've never personally trusted in the Lamb, you've never trusted in the Messiah, you've never trusted in Jesus, right now I'm going to close with a simple prayer, a prayer for your heart. Not that saying this prayer in your heart could save you. Prayers can't save you. But if you will sincerely pray with me, it will focus your faith on Jesus. And faith in the Messiah is what makes the difference. And so if you need to trust him now and have him in your heart, pray with me this simple prayer. If you're already a believer, but you need to grow still more, that you might grow in regards to your family. You may grow in regards to our nation and Israel. Grow in regards to this world where God may want you. Grow in regards to living out his values in your home and in your life. Use this prayer as a point of rededication and growth for you as well. We may grow in the Lord. Whatever your need is, God hears your heart. He hears all your thoughts. Pray with me. Dear God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for my indifference. Forgive me for my fears. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my habits. Forgive me for my anger. Cleanse my sins away through the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me.